Brothers and sisters, so what is your favorite day? For children, the answer to that question might be, probably is, their birthday. Or maybe Christmas Day. But for adults, especially as they get older, it's probably not their birthday, right? But more likely Christmas. Or maybe Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day maybe is your favorite day, or another of the holidays recognized within our culture. But why shouldn't we answer that the Lord's Day, the first day of each week, is our favorite day? As Christians, as those who confess to believe that the resurrection of Christ represents all of His finished work to save us from our sins, why shouldn't the Lord's Day then be our favorite day? As those who believe that the resurrection of Christ is the power behind our conversion unto repentance and faith, and ultimately the power that will one day bring about the resurrection of our bodies from the dead, why shouldn't our favorite day be the Lord's Day? Of course, I did start by asking, what is your favorite day of the year? So maybe by way of that exact wording, we wouldn't have thought to answer that the Lord's Day, the first day of each week, is our favorite. But that's just the thing. That when the Lord's Day is our favorite day of the year, so to speak, then we get to come round to our favorite day, not just once a year, but once a week. So that's really the case that I want to make, and the call that I want to sound from God's Word this morning. The Lord's Day should be our favorite day. The Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, should be a day that we look forward to, that we even long for as we move through each and every week. And the Lord's Day, therefore, should be a day that we relish, that we delight in, not as a day that we endure as a burden. Why should that ever be? But a day that we love to spend worshiping, resting, and remembering that we are no longer sinners bound for hell, but rather believers in Christ who owe everything. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we can do, we owe it all to Jesus Christ and His resurrection. Well, this is now a third sermon in a row, no less, on the fourth commandment and the call of God to remember the Sabbath day. And this will be a final sermon, at least for now, on this doctrine and issue. After this, I promise to leave you alone, at least a bit more alone on this issue. But I truly hope that the Holy Spirit will not leave you alone. I hope the Holy Spirit will give you conviction on this teaching of God's Word, because I really do believe that a neglect of Sabbath observance has become the Achilles heel of the modern church. We speak of 10 commandments, and we regret and bemoan when God's law is removed from the public square. But the church herself has removed largely the fourth commandment. We champion the sixth commandment within the abortion issue. We stand firm on the seventh commandment in the face of sexual sin within our culture. But the church herself has largely jettisoned sanctity and purity in another form, namely in the area of Sabbath observance. So may the Holy Spirit move us to repentance. And may we begin again to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. May we begin again to teach our children and to prepare them early in life to pursue the kingdom of God in this way, that they learn to worship and to rest and to remember on the Lord's Day. But let us not return to any kind of stilted, humanly regulated observance of the Lord's Day. Perhaps that has been a factor leading to the church's modern day neglect of Sabbath observance. So instead, let us delight in the Sabbath, and let us simply look to God's regulations. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, says God in the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day, 6 days you shall labor to do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. So what remains, I believe, is to see from God's Word why we remember a first day Sabbath. This, I believe, is part of the reason for the modern church's neglect of the fourth commandment. It's because we worship on the first day rather than the seventh that many then come to assume and even to argue that, well, the other regulations of the Sabbath are no longer in force as well. But if we look closely at the story of Christ's ministry and the birth of the New Testament church, we will find a clear explanation and a firm basis for a first day Sabbath. Yes, there is, as we say, discontinuity between Old and New Testaments in this matter, but it's exactly that discontinuity that calls us to delight in the Sabbath, even in the Lord's Day, each first day of every week. So as a first point this morning, the day of resurrection. We attempt, at least at Westminster, to make a big deal of this. This is the day of Christ's resurrection. The reason we are here this morning on yet another first day of the week to worship God is because this is the morning on which Christ rose again. And here, I just want to give you a quick survey of the gospel record of the resurrection so that you can hear the emphasis that the gospel writers clearly make. First, Matthew writes in Matthew 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb." Next, we hear, as we already have from Mark 16, verse 2, "And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb." And again, in verse 9 of Mark's gospel, it says, Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene," and so on. Furthermore, we hear from Luke chapter 24, verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." And finally, John, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. John 20, verse 1 says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." And of course, each of the gospel writers then goes on. We didn't read that far or didn't go that far in each of the gospels, but each of them goes on then to record not just an empty tomb, but the appearance of the resurrected Christ to his followers. But the thing to see by way of this short survey is the clear emphasis. Surely we heard it. It wasn't just afterward sometime. We don't read 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. We don't even hear at the start of a new week, Jesus rose again. Instead, we hear each of the gospel writers making it clear toward dawn on the first day of the week, very early on the first day of the week, on the first day of the week at early dawn. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. And John even says further, I was tempted to read a little bit further, and John decided not to, but I can reference it now in verse 19 of his resurrection chapter. He writes, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, he says again. Why say that? Why say it again and record it again? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, writes John, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Well, guess what? Here is the basis for a first day Sabbath and a first day of worship for the church. The church, you see, has not been legalistic or just traditionalistic in centuries past for insisting on first day worship. And the church has not been legalistic for insisting on morning and evening worship on the first day of each week. Because John 20 verse 19 is really the record of the first day gathering of the church. And guess what? It happened on a Sunday evening. So the question becomes this, as it seems to me. What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to us? Is it significant to us? And if so, how significant? Historically, the resurrection of Christ was worth far more than just one day of the year. Nowhere in Scripture is the church called to establish and set aside one day each year to mark and remember the resurrection of Christ. Instead, the pattern recorded in Scripture is that the church began to gather every single first day of the week to worship. And why? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John make it clear. It's because it was on the first day. Which day? The first day. Are you sure? Yes, the first day. Again, which day? The first day that Jesus rose again from the dead. In fact, we see the pattern already taking shape by the time we reach verse 26, where John records 8 days later, which would mean by Jewish counting that the next first day of the week. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So what does it mean to us that Jesus rose again from the dead? Surely it must mean everything to us. Again, as we've said in the past, the resurrection of Christ, it represents everything he did to save us. His birth and life, his teaching and miracles, his suffering and death. It all culminates in his glorious resurrection. And remember what Paul later teaches, that God raised us up with him. Which is to say that his resurrection was our resurrection. And not just the resurrection of our bodies in the last day, but even now, the resurrection of our hearts. Brothers and sisters, you and I were born again on the first day when Jesus rose again. The provision of repentance and faith were made for us and guaranteed to us in the resurrection of our Savior. But yes, the resurrection of our bodies, which has not yet happened, was also guaranteed on that first day some 2,000 years ago to this day. Do we believe this? If so, then this is a day, is it not, to celebrate? Here we are again on the first day of the week, on the morning of his resurrection, and we are here to remember and to rejoice in what Christ has done for us. Why in the world would we dream of being anyplace else? And why in the world would we count it only a duty for us to set this day aside as special, as holy, as different from, as other than the rest of the days of the week? May God have mercy on us. May God, by His Spirit, open our eyes to the glory of this day. Oh, that we would come here ready to worship. Oh, that we would insist on being here. Oh, that we would feel positively naked and stark raving mad in the experience of skipping this day of worship and treating it as if it were like any other day. Of course, if we would return to such treatment of the Lord's Day, it will happen only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But there is great hope of that, because this is also, we must understand, the day of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second point, the day of the Holy Spirit, because not only did Christ rise again from the dead, securing our new birth, repentance, and faith on the first day, but He also sent to us, indeed poured out upon us, the Holy Spirit on this day. The day of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week. Did you know that? We won't go into the details, but the scholars agree that the Spirit was sent at Pentecost on the first day of the week. Granted, I will grant you that we don't have a direct reference to the first day like we do in each of the Gospels. But remember, this was a Jewish culture. It was all about counting days. It was all about being in the right place on exactly the right day. And even more, what we do get is this reference in Acts 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And we might ask why. Why were the disciples all together in one place on that day? It's because it was the Lord's Day. Again, just a few weeks after the resurrection of Christ, the disciples were already gathering as they were on that first evening. It was the day that Jesus rose again just a few weeks earlier, and they were gathered to remember and to rejoice. Surely still trying to figure it all out, but they were together nonetheless for that purpose. And isn't that really still where we are in our own day? We're still, in a sense, trying to figure it all out, trying to grasp the full glory of the resurrection of Jesus, still struggling, as Paul writes in Ephesians 3, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. 2,000 years later, but are we really any different than they are? Gathered of a first day morning to remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even more, there in Ephesians 3, I mentioned that verse, and there Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit. I think Paul has in mind Pentecost as he's writing those words, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So even as we gather on this day to remember Christ's resurrection, let us also remember that we are gathered on the day of the Spirit's coming. No, we don't get to see Jesus in the flesh as we gather, but neither did the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Instead, we, like them, get to experience the presence and the power of Christ by His Spirit within us. We, no less than the women at the tomb, get to hear the greeting of Christ on this morning. We, no less than the disciples, get to hear Christ saying to us yet today, "Peace be with you." We, no less than any previous generation, we get to spend time with Christ as we gather on the Lord's Day. And it is His day, the day of His resurrection. Even more, the day when He sent His Spirit and first poured out His power upon the church. It is His day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. But think about this, that there is no place where He would rather be on this day than with you. Right here, right now. So how can we, in return, how can we think of being anywhere else than gathered with the church? as the church is gathered to the very bosom of her husband and her Lord. Even more, how can we come here without thought to Christ? Would we come here without the expectation and the anticipation and the delight of being here with Christ? That should be in our hearts. That should be on our minds. That's the whole point. Even as Christ rose again and greeted the women, even as he showed up that evening behind locked doors, even as he sent his Spirit on this day just weeks after his resurrection, so he comes to us yet today, and so he greets us, and so he spends time with us here, and so he bids us peace. And why would we want to be anywhere else on the first day of every week? So for the sake of time, let's do points 3 and 4 somewhat together. Here also then is the day of salvation and the day of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, first quoting from Isaiah 49, verse 8, he says, "In the favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." And then he says this, he writes, "Behold, now is the favorable time." Behold, now is the day of salvation. And here's the amazing thing about how Paul uses the word day. He's not just talking about the coming and passing of one 24-hour period of time. Instead, Paul is talking about the new era, the new age that has dawned in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't referring just to the day on which he wrote his letter. He wasn't referring to the day on which his readers first read his letter. He was referring to the new day of Christ's coming. And he was speaking of an eternal day. And we live in that day as well. So here's an important clarification. Here is one way to avoid falling back into a day of regulations. Yes, it's important that we recognize the first day of each week as the Lord's Day, as the Christian Sabbath, but it's not just about the day. It's about what the day represents, what it stands for, what it signifies, and what it signifies is salvation. Even an eternal salvation for those who are looking to Christ in faith. And so here too is a great call to worship. Here is a great description of the Lord's Day. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So it's not just about the day. It's about the time in which we live. Now that Christ has come, now that His work for our salvation is accomplished, and now that we get to rest in Him, we get to rest in Him as we remember that He has come, that He has died, that He has risen again, and yes, that He is coming again. But that's point number 5, and we're not quite there yet. Before then, here also then is the day of fellowship. The day of fellowship for disciples of Christ. We've already pointed out that the disciples gathered even on the evening of the first day. We've already pointed out that Jesus sent the Spirit as the disciples were gathered in fellowship on a later first day of the week. And even more, we see this pattern, just so you don't think I'm making it up, we see this pattern continue, and we see it emerge further in the life of the church. In Acts 20, verse 7, for example, it says, "On the first day of the week, When we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day." Get another reference in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We read these words of instruction, or we read there these words of instruction, "On the first day of every week." What's Paul talking about? On the first day of every week, he's talking about the fact that the church had begun to gather every first day of the week because that was the morning of Christ's resurrection. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper." It's why we have an offering, because of this example, because of this prescriptive example. God's people began to bring gifts to church. Financial, monetary gifts to church. Why? Because it was the Lord's Day. And they had come to worship. On the first day of every week, says Paul. And that pattern is just made all the more clear. Finally, we see in Revelation 1 verse 2, the Apostle John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. And surely there will be some who will say, yeah, but what did John mean by the Lord's Day? How do we know he meant the first day of the week? But just remember what we've already heard. And listen to what John writes. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. So given the significance of Pentecost in the life and ministry of the Apostle John, can we separate a reference from him to the Spirit from the day of the Spirit's coming? Even more, John calls it the Lord's Day, surely a reference to Christ and surely a reference to the day of Christ, the day of his resurrection, the first day of the week. So if someone wants to question that John was referring to the first day of the week as he refers to the Lord's Day, well, it either shows they haven't read the scriptures up to this point or they have read them and they just want to be contentious about it. And so for some 2,000 years, the church has largely agreed that John was referring to the first day so that we do the same thing. Okay, today is Sunday. That terminology is fine with me. It's what the world calls this day. And if we're talking to the world and we want the world to understand what we're saying, we call it Sunday. But for Christians, this is the Lord's Day. This is our Sabbath. This is our blessing from God. Our opportunity to sit down, to rest, and remember that Jesus did it all. And all to him we owe. Well, finally then, the day of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. And what's the difference between the Lord's Day and the day of the Lord? Well, grammatically speaking, nothing, perhaps. But the day of the Lord is an expression used throughout Scripture to refer to the day of God's coming judgment. And for us, it refers to the day of Christ's coming, which will indeed be a day of judgment, even judgment like this world has never seen before. But for us, for those who are waiting for him, a day of joy, a day of final deliverance. And this too is what this day is all about. This must be a day in which we are reminded of his promise to come again, a day in which to be renewed in our expectation of that great day. I fear sometime that we hardly think of Christ's return at all, except if the preacher happens to mention it and happens to preach on it. Well, here's another correlation or connection that we too easily miss. Even as the church has neglected Sabbath observance and largely jettisoned the fourth commandment, what else has happened? The church is no longer waiting in eager expectation for the return of Christ. Just not on our minds. It's not part of our thinking. It's not part of our worldview to go back to our Sabbath school lesson. But what does Scripture say? What does Hebrews 9, 27 and 28 say? It says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So are we waiting? Are we a people who love Christ and can't wait for him to come back? Are we a people who live in even daily expectation? Again, the point is not just a day. The point is not that only on the first day of each week do we think about Christ's return. The point is that the Lord's Day is supposed to renew our expectation and an expectation that we take with us then into the balance of the week so that every day we're expecting the return of Christ. And since our faith is to be lived out in every day and every moment, then we must always be mindful, always hopeful of the return of the Savior that we just love because of what He's done for us. J.C. Ryle put it this way, and I quote, "It is not open sin or open unbelief which robs Christ of His professing servants, so much as the love of the world, the fear of the world, the cares of the world, the busyness of the world, the money of the world, the pleasures of the world, and the desire to remain in the world." The world, he continues, is the great rock on which thousands, he says, of young people are continually making shipwreck. Well, surely it's true of all of us, but perhaps, as he says, it's especially true of our young people. The danger, you see, is not just sin and outright rebellion, but even simple distraction. Even things that are not bad in themselves can lead us astray. How? By turning our eyes, by taking our eyes and our hearts away from Christ. So, brothers and sisters, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day in which Psalm 118, verse 24, finds its fulfillment. And I'm certainly not just referring to August 21, 2016. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. We live in the day of Christ's coming and of His finished work, and we live in the eternal day of His salvation. But that's not to say that this particular day is unimportant, because here we are on yet another first day of the week, and it is the day of Christ's resurrection. It is the day of the Spirit's coming. It is the day on which the church, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, began to gather for fellowship and to renew their expectation for the return of Christ. So let the blessing of this day abound to us by the grace of God. Oh, that God would give us a foretaste of heaven on this day. And then it would be so much more part of us that we would return to each first day with that same expectation of blessing. Let us receive the blessing of this day. May God grant it by His grace, and let us use this day intentionally, deliberately. Let us use this day to our greatest blessing. Amen. Let's pray. You've given us one day in seven, O God, as a day of worship and rest and remembrance and rejoicing and renewal of our faith, that we would remember Jesus Christ, that we would remember His finished work for our salvation, that we would remember that salvation means we are heaven bound, which means that we are promised the glory of a new creation. And all of this is what the Lord's Day is all about. Forgive us if we would ever dread or prefer to be doing anything else than to be gathered with Your people of a Lord's Day morning and otherwise spending the day resting, reflecting, remembering, rejoicing that Jesus is for us and His work has been done for our salvation. Bless us in the Lord's Day, O Lord. Give us that taste of great joy and eternal and even heavenly peace, that we would return to it eagerly, and that by it we would be eager for Jesus Christ and His return in glory. In His name do we pray. Amen.